I didn't say Acts, so we're good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We will be looking at verses 12 through 27 this morning. This is our second week now in the study of the body of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. What does it mean to be a part of this living, breathing organism that we are a part of, that we call the church? If you remember last week, if you were here last week with us, we began in Romans chapter 12. We looked at what it means to be in Christ. We looked at everything that we have in Christ. And if you remember back, we have a lot. We have salvation, of course. We have grace. We have mercy. There's no condemnation today for those who are in Jesus Christ. We have assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We have everything in Jesus Christ that He could possibly offer. The only thing we don't have that Jesus Christ has is His deity. It's a pretty powerful thing when you think about it. And we gather here today recognizing that we are in Christ and we are in union with Him, but also we are interwoven now, not just in unity with Him, but with all the members in the body of Christ. If you think about that for a moment, that's a powerful thing as well. Think about the fact that everyone in this room who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who have turned to Him, that means in relationship we are no longer just friends, acquaintances, you know, people that pass by each other and change emails or maybe Facebook posts each week, but we are now brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That means look around you right now. If you look next to someone, you go, I don't really like them. Get used to it, right? You're going to spend eternity with them. So maybe we need to love on them now and do better now, understanding that these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We see that term, the body of Christ, and of course we talked about this last week, but that does have to do universally with the body of Christ. We know worldwide all those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, but also locally here as a body here at CBF, meaning universally speaking, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we belong to one another. We belong to our brothers and sisters in Christ in Asia, in China, Malaysia. But here on the local level, we also understand that when we exercise our gifts or don't exercise our gifts, it probably doesn't affect those brothers and sisters in Christ there as it does here within this local body of believers here at Cornerstone. It's pretty amazing when you do word studies in the Bible and you look at that term, the body of Christ. Paul uses this terminology 30 times. 30 times between Romans, 1 Corinthians, Colossians, Ephesians. Paul makes over 30 references to the body of Christ. Do you think there's something Paul's trying to hammer home when he does that? So that's where we pick up this morning. We looked at Romans 12. Today we're going to look at another scripture, 1 Corinthians 12. And then over the next 2 weeks we're going to move on into Ephesians and Philippians, and we're going to look at some different scriptures there that pertain to the body of Christ as well. But if you have found your place with me, please stand. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 12 through 27. Now, before I begin reading, understand that this is kind of one of those tongue twister scriptures that you find. So if I mess up here or there, don't laugh at me, okay? 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less the part of the body? And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were a hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Thank you. You may be seated. I would like to begin this morning by asking you a question, which builds on where we were at last week in Romans chapter 12. And the question is this: where do you see yourself in this body of Christ? Now, when I say in the body of Christ, I'm talking about locally. Where do you see yourself as a part of what's going on here at 1000 East 12th Street South in Newton, Iowa? Not within the building, but within this body of believers, the people sitting next to you on your right and on your left. The analogy of the body applies to two definitions of the church. We talked about this last week. Yes, it does, of course, refer to the church universal, this all-encompassing group of Christians throughout the world who have ever called upon the name of Jesus Christ, but it also has a local context, and I believe we also see that in view here this morning. Each local church is the function of as the body of Christ. So how do you see your relationship within this body? What part of the body are you? Now, I don't want you to shout anything out, okay? I'm not asking you to say, hey, I'm an arm or a leg or a foot or an ear. But when we think about it, this is a very powerful illustration that Paul gives for this picture of the body. The human body is an amazing creation of God when you think about it. When you simply just sit back and think about the complexities of a body, what makes up the human body, all of the individual cells and all the different things that are going on inside of your body. As a matter of fact, if you probably knew exactly what all was going on in your body, you'd probably not want to know. At least that's how I feel. It kind of makes you feel weird sometimes going, man, all this stuff's going on, right? And we see that the human body is this magnificent creation, but we also understand there's times when the human body doesn't operate as it's supposed to. We know that there is sickness within the human body. We've seen that here locally, as many people within our own church body are fighting some respiratory infections, illnesses. We got others fighting stomach flu and things like that. And we also understand there's diseases, right? There's autoimmune disorders. There's muscular dystrophy, which is a kind of a group of inherited diseases that attack and kind of gradually waste away some of the use of our limbs and trunk muscles. There's cerebral palsy, which is a disorder, a muscular disorder that impairs coordination, affects speech and hearing as well. We have MS, multiple sclerosis, which is a chronic degenerative disease of the central nervous system where the sheathing around the nerves is eaten away, and we don't know what causes that in the human body, but we understand there's diseases that affect the typical normal function of the human body, and the cause is unknown. And we also understand that within the body of Christ, at times that we cannot function totally rightly the way that we were supposed to function when we have members of our body that aren't functioning in the way in which they are supposed to. In this passage, Paul is going to discuss the importance of church teamwork. This does not change the fact that as Christians, we come to Christ on an individual basis, okay? I want you to understand that. Salvation is not a group activity, okay? We come to Christ alone. We also recognize that when we stand before God someday, we're going to stand before Him alone. We're not going to stand before Christ, husband and wife, or we're not going to stand before Him as a church body. This is an individual thing, but we understand also that as a Christian, we are brought in, we are baptized into the body of Christ. We see that very clearly in this text, and the health and the unity and the well-being of the body becomes very important to us. It should become very important to us. Now, if you have your notes, your sermon notes in the back of your bulletin, there's 3 points that I've broken this message into. The first one is the solidarity of the body. We see that in verses 12 through 13. The second point there is do not underestimate your importance, verses 14 through 20. And then the third point there is we need every member of the body, and that is verses 21 through 27. So let's begin by looking at the solidarity of the body there in verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now, that's one of those scriptures that you want to try to read through 5 times fast. Okay? It's kind of a tongue twister. It's one that you can kind of lose track of what you're looking at there. And it helps me as I kind of studied this to maybe replace that word we see member, because when we think members, sometimes we think membership, things like that, but maybe with organs or parts. You know, the organs of the body or the parts of the body, many parts that make up the body. The term body is used here in verse 12, and it's repeatedly used 18 times throughout this portion of Scripture that we're looking at this morning. And we also see that word one. That word one occurs 5 times alone in verses 12 and 13. So the emphasis here in verses 12 and 13 is on the unity, the oneness, the solidarity that is found within the body of Christ. Our body is many members, but it is to be a unified body. Paul is so intent here on really driving home this point of our oneness in the church that he refers to Christ as the church. This is one of the places in Scripture where all believers are collectively called Christ. Now, Paul had an inkling of this truth on the road to Damascus. If you guys can remember all the way back to Acts 9, you can look there if that would be helpful for you this morning. But on the road to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, he's blinded by the light. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Saul, and he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, who was it that Saul was persecuting in reality? Was it the Lord Jesus Christ, or was it the followers of Christ here on earth? Well, we all know that Saul was present, of course, at the stoning of Stephen. We know that he was a great persecutor of the church, that he was killing Christians. And what we see there very clearly is when Paul was persecuting the church, when he was attacking and killing Christians, the reality is, Jesus said, when you're doing that, you're killing who? You're killing me. You're killing my body. He had been persecuting Christians, not realizing that he was, in essence, what he was doing, he was persecuting Christ. And Paul would one day learn this truth and write of this truth over and over again, that every believer is a member of the body of Christ. Likewise, you and I are members of this body here, and also on the larger scale of all believers who have put their faith and trust in Christ. In verse 13, Paul explains the reason for the oneness in the church and this way he drives this home. We've all been placed into the body of Christ. Look at verse 13. He says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Here, Paul argues that every Christian who has ever experienced has ever been saved, has ever put their faith and trust in Christ, has been what? They have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. This is something we've talked about time and time again. If you look at that word there, there's a word that says all. We were all baptized. And we also see in the past tense, the word were. We were all baptized, past tense. So every believer shares in this experience. If you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are baptized into the body of Christ. Everybody shares that same experience. This occurs when we put our faith and trust in Him. In spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit takes the believer and places him into that larger body of Christ. He makes us a part of His church. The baptism of the Holy Spirit means if you belong to Jesus Christ, you belong to everyone else who belongs to Christ. This means the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a matter of a certain level of spiritual maturity. This isn't some sort of second blessing. This isn't something that only the spiritual supermen and superwomen have, okay? This is every single believer. But we also see another phrase that's used here. We see that if you go on in the text, we are all made to drink of one spirit. Now, this phrase, to drink of one spirit, calls back to John chapter 7. So go back to John 7 for a moment. John chapter 7, verse 37. John 7, verse 37, Christ revealing Himself as the living water. He says this, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is what? Is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And then John provides some clarity. But this he spoke of what? The Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So we see here that picture of drinking in, of actually taking in the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within the body of believers. So we see there that picture, the baptism of in Christ, being placed within the body of Christ, and the drinking in of being filled to being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of Christ. And we are told that all of these things take place, that this happens as believers, whether we're Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of this one Spirit, meaning we are all called, it doesn't matter of our race, culture, standing, anything like that, we are all called equally to the foot of the cross, where these things take place, where we are actually baptized into the body of Christ, and we have now the Spirit of Christ, or Spirit, Holy Spirit living within us. The ground is completely equal at the foot of the cross. Now, when he introduces this analogy between the human body and the body of Christ, I would say that we see two wrong attitudes that really develop starting in verse 14. Two wrong attitudes that develop that I would say greatly affect our enjoyment of the unity and the diversity in Jesus Christ, starting in verse 14, and that's our second point. Do not underestimate your importance. For the body is not one member, but many. The body is not one member, but many. So, starting in verses 14 through 16, two wrong attitudes develop when we don't see the church as the body. And Paul attempts to correct both of these attitudes using the same analogy. The first wrong attitude that we see right out of the blocks is inferiority, or a feeling of insignificance, not being important to the body of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. He's looking at the simple fact, talking about that every single part of the body, every organ, every part is valuable. Everybody is somebody because we are all in this together. Along with inferiority, Paul deals with another wrong attitude that we see here in verses 14 through 16, which is discontentment. We also see discontentment with not being the part of the body that we would like to be. It says, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. We see this phrase used both once in verse 15 and once in verse 16, I am not a part of the body. We see that in both verses. And in those verses, we see an indication of insignificance, inferiority, and get discontentment as well. If someone's saying to themselves in the church context, you know, there's nothing I have to offer to this local body. There's nothing, I'm not important to this church. Nobody would miss me if I went away. I really don't matter. It's amazing when you look at this, because Paul basically says, you know, he uses his analogy of the different parts of the body. And if you think about it very practically, just think about your feet and your hands for a moment. Your hands. We wash our hands quite often. You know, ladies, maybe you, some dudes, I guess, but some, the ladies, you get manicures, right? Is that the hands or is that the feet? I forget. Manicures, right? And you put lotion on your hands. What else do you put on your hands? Ladies, what do you have on your hands right now? And guys, jewelry. We put rings on our hands, right? You think about hands and the place that they have in everyday use. Hands could be used to have surgery. You know, a surgeon uses their hands. The hands can be used to write poetry. They can be used to write music. Hands have a very visible, public place in our society. What about feet? Think about feet for just a moment. Feet are confined. Feet are hidden inside of shoes for the most part. I mean, I know, again, sometimes there's exceptions to every rule. Summertime comes around and, you know, we do our feet up. But for the most part, we keep our feet hidden. They're a private thing. They're not the same as our hands. They're not as useful, we would view, as our hands. If we were sitting in a church meeting, no one's ever going to say, raise your foot. Okay? At least I hope not. If you've ever been anywhere near my feet, you know that would be a bad idea. My wife would tell you that would just clear out the whole church. But this foot has an inferiority complex because it's not the same as the hand. It's not in the limelight. It's not seen publicly in the same. But if you think about it practically, where would you be without your feet? Think about that for a moment. I've seen people who have lost legs and they've done all these different things. Just think about losing your feet. There's over 200 muscles used in our feet when we walk. 200 muscles. And if your muscles aren't working well, you're not going very far. Have you ever had foot pain? How many commercials do we see for Dr. Scholl's where you now can go and stand on these things and they tell you what's wrong with your feet and you get your feet fixed? Because we understand if your feet hurt, you're a miserable human being. I mean, you can have one muscle out of place, one little joint, one little bone broken in the foot, and your whole foot is ruined. And guess what? It affects everything. And feet are important. So the foot should never say, I don't count, I don't matter, I'm not important to the body. Or I don't like being this particular body part, because the foot is important. God rewards the foot based on being a foot. If you've been gifted as a foot, it's easy to look at those gifted hands and say how skilled and capable they are, but the foot is just as important as the hands. And God, all God that expects us to be is to be the body part within the local body that He created us to be. Every part is important because everybody is somebody because we're in this together. Unfortunately, for some of those in Corinth, those who Paul was writing this letter, they're looking at some of the gifts and they were saying, you know what? There's some of these spectacular gifts going on and people are speaking in tongues and prophesying and doing all these different things and I want the gift that guy has and I'm not as important because I don't have the gift that this person has. And they were putting more emphasis on the gift than they were on the giver. So Paul kind of, again, reaches down in verse 17 and gives this ridiculous scenario. I mean, it's really one that it's amazing that you know he's inspired, because I don't know how else you would come up with this analogy. He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? Could you imagine if our whole body was just one gigantic eyeball? Can you imagine how atrocious that would be? Or just one big eye? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? I mean, think about those things. The human eye is a marvelous thing. Think about everything that an eye can do. I mean, with the human eye, we can distinguish shapes, colors, depth. It feeds information to the brain. They're remarkable. They're beautiful. Has anybody ever told you before you got pretty eyes? If they haven't, I'm sorry. You know, but we think of eyes as being a thing of beauty, right? Especially if you see those big blue ones or green ones or brown ones, right? It's a beautiful creation. But what good is the eye away from the body? If I were to take up an eyeball right now and hold it up before you, what would you think? Gross. Right? God bless him. We got a dog. I learned a lot living on a farm. I have. Got a big brown lab named Marshall. And he likes to kill everything and bring it to my porch. And I mean everything. We got possums. It looks like a graveyard in some parts of our yard. But one day he got a hold of a rabbit. And I walked out on my porch, and I kid you not, there were two fluffy bunny ears connected to two eyeballs. And that was all that was on my porch. No face, just two fluffy ears with the eyeballs connected, looking at me when I walked out on my porch. That is not what you want to see. Okay? That's a sick picture on their own, pulled out of the body. It grosses you out. And believers they're not in fellowship can be the same. They can be grotesque. They can be out of place. We need to be within the body. We need to be a part of one another to find and fulfill our God-given purpose. It can't be done in isolation. There is no picture in Scripture of us being Lone Ranger Christians out doing this thing on our own. We were given to one another. I mean, if all the church had was a pastor, how poor would the church be? How impoverished would the church be? We must also realize that any public ministry that goes on in the church is always supported by a private ministry. Anything that's going on publicly. So this whole time that we have spent together, there are also people that do things behind the scenes privately in ministry to make this time possible. And one does not work out of conjunction with the other. The preaching and the teaching in this church is only as powerful as the praying is going to be. The worship is only as fruitful as those in our nursery and those who work with kids on Sunday school. The point is we need each and every single part of the body to work with one another. It's vital that we connect with other members of the body to be a true community, to be a fellowship. If you think about it in our name, it's Cornerstone Bible what? Fellowship. Now, I wasn't part of the naming process, but I'm going to guess that specific words had specific meanings and desires behind them. And to me, when I think fellowship, I think of a body working with each other, walking with each other, doing these things together, doing life together. We're not just Cornerstone. We're not just Bible. But we are a fellowship of believers, of a body of believers. It gives us someone to lean on. It gives us someone to help carry our burdens in life. It helps us to have someone even help turn us from sin if that needs to take place. It gives us someone to pray for, to care for one another, to encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, do not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're to encourage one another when we gather here in this body. There are so many reasons you gather on Sundays. And Brian talked about some of those this morning. Yes, we hear from the Word of God. Yes, we take those battle plans and we hopefully are acting those out and we're out sharing the gospel of Christ in our communities, in our neighborhoods. But we also come together so we learn how to do body life with one another, how to encourage one another, how to pray for one another, how to walk next to one another, to suffer when one of our body members, one of our parts are hurting. It's part of what we see here. In verses 18 through 20, Paul emphasizes God sovereignly placing the gifts in the church that He desires. But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. Paul makes it perfectly clear. Who is it that placed the members in the body? God. God placed the members just as He desired. The church is about the sovereignty of God being placed within the body, the different parts acting in the roles that they were given to act in, because everybody is somebody and we're all in this together. And beginning at verse 21, we have a transition from those who feel inferior, those who feel they don't measure up in the body, to those who maybe feel superior within the body. And we got both, right? These are the folks that would tell you, you know, oh, this church wouldn't last a minute if I were to leave. If I left, it would just fall apart. Because I'm the whole thing. I'm the whole shooting match, right? And we see a picture of this starting in verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. With this statement, Paul is making it very clear the issues that he was dealing with at Corinth. And one of the issues he was dealing with at Corinth, and we talked about this last week, was pride. Pride will kill a church. It will kill a body. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3. We touched on this last week. 1 Corinthians 3. But you can see what Paul is dealing with here in Corinth. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." He's saying, I'm wanting to come to you and have a spiritual conversation, but unfortunately, I got to talk to you as fleshly, as men. You're infants in Christ. You're not growing up. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. He's saying, man, I should be able to be feeding you solid food, sandwiches, steak by now, but you're still feeding on milk. You are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. And why are they fleshly? Well, he tells them, he says, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? Basically, are you not acting like the world? For when one says, I'm of Paul, and the other says, I'm of Apollos, are you not mere men? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believe, even the Lord gave an opportunity to each one. He's saying, look, you got all these people with pride because of who it was that their teacher was. You know, I follow Paul and I follow Cephas and I follow Apollos. And he's like, look, none of that matters. You follow Christ. Quit having pride in men. Verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered. What's he saying? He's saying the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, guess what? I planted that, but then my brother Apollos came behind. You know what he did? He watered it, and guess who grew it? Guess who gives the increase? God. The one who plants, the one who waters, that person doesn't matter. God causes the growth. Verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are what? Are one. So even though you have Paul and Apollos, one planting the seed, one coming watering the seed, they're still what? They're one. They're not separate. And you got people bragging on those. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. And I would venture to say that he would say that you are God's body. You're the body of Christ. You're the ambassadors here on earth. Quit having pride in these things. In verses 22 through 25, Paul continues his rebuke. He says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which deem less honorable on those we bestow more honor, more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no, what? Division. He's warning them against division in the body. but that the members may have the same care for one another. Paul's arguing that every member of the body is necessary. Every member of the body is needed. There are no exceptions. All are critically important to the body. So those that we think have lesser honor, we need to raise those up, and those are more honorable. What he's doing is he's rejecting what Corinth had done. Corinth said, you know what? We're going to measure the gifts that are given by how public they are. If someone has this magnificent gift of tongues or prophecy, we're going to give that more credit. And Paul says, no, I reject that. I'm going to judge the gifts that you are given as how they fit into the needs of the body. How useful is that gift to that body of Christ there where they're plugged in? So how does this apply to the church? Every church has people who are in the forefront, who are in the public spotlight. But what is going on is, at the same time, there are those who are behind the scenes who serve faithfully and many times quietly, many of those who you never know their names or what they're doing, that make the leaders look good. We often say behind every good man there's a what? Great woman, right? Isn't that how that goes? Because guys, we recognize, right? If we married well, God gave us a gift. And trust me, your wife can make you or break you. And any good man has a great woman there with him, working with him, walking with him, doing life with him. So we see that those who serve faithfully and quietly sometimes are the ones that are going to be the most lifted up. And we also need to recognize that all the time we don't need every strength is not compatible with another. There's a commercial on TV that I love because it just makes me laugh just when I see it, the visual. There's a sumo wrestler on ice skates, figure skating. Okay, I see that for 5 seconds and my kids look at me like there's something wrong. I'm laughing because I see this large man, you know, in his sumo getup, ice skating. And he's trying to be graceful. He's trying to look like someone who's figure skating. And guess what? A sumo wrestler does not need grace. He doesn't need to be graceful, does he? He needs power. He needs size. He needs strength. He doesn't necessarily need the grace of a figure skater. So the gift, the importance of the gift is actually on the need and how it fits into that body. Verse 26, I'm going to move very quickly, but this is probably one of the greatest verses if you really take time to look at it, maybe the most powerful that I see in Paul's letters. He says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. It's a powerful picture. I don't know if any of you here lately have been sick. I know most of the church has, but has anybody here ever had food poisoning before? Okay? If you've ever had food poisoning, you are so sick that you wish you would die. I mean, it's the best way I know to describe it. Right? If you don't die, you wish you probably did die when you have legitimate food poisoning. But here's the deal with food poisoning. It doesn't just affect your stomach, does it? It affects every part of your body. I mean, you chill, you feel hot. I mean, you feel sick from your head to your toe just because of this thing you got, this bug you got going on in your stomach. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body is brought down. And Paul is taking this idea of the mutual care of the body one step further. And he's saying this. He says, when one part of the body suffers, the whole thing suffers. Just because it's the stomach doesn't mean that the rest of the body isn't in pain. And that is true with the body of Christ. One member suffers, we all suffer. And many times in the church, we're good at that, right? We like to come alongside those who are suffering and are in pain and praying for them and making meals for them and loving on those people. Sometimes, though, we have a hard part with the second part of this. It says, if one member is honored, then all the members rejoice. Many times, we're good at suffering with our members that suffer, but not always good about rejoicing with those who are going through something good. Of actually, you know, being happy for someone that things are going well for them. Because of those things we saw in 1 Corinthians 3, where sometimes there's envy, right, and jealousy, and Lord, I don't know why this person's life is going so well and mine isn't, because I'm a much better Christian than they are, right? And we have a hard time acting out this second part of this. And I'm telling you this morning, if we are family, then we should rejoice for those in our body just as we suffer with those who suffer. I mean, think about it. If you've got kids or grandkids, you probably glory in your kids' achievements or your grandkids' achievements more than you do your own. And if we're truly a family and a body of Christ, that should be the same for us today. Verse 27. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Paul reminds the Corinthians that they are individually and collectively, they were Christ's very body, the church for whom He died. Every local church is a microcosm of the entire church family, fully equipped to serve the Lord. Here locally, in this building, the church gathers, we are a picture, a localized picture of the body of Christ. There's no place in this body for discouragement, for inferiority, for envy or jealousy or pride. This is the place that God has given us. He's placed each and every one of us within this body to be a part of the body. So I ask you now, as I asked you this morning, what part of this body are you? How do you see yourself in relationship to this body? I believe we have everyone and everything we need here at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship to serve the Lord effectively. But if our members, our different parts, don't work together, then we are going to be like that body we talked about early. It's going to be diseased. It's not going to operate the way that it should. It could be crippled. Another way I thought of it, and I promise I am closing. You guys ever do puzzles before? Jigsaw puzzles? Murphy, you're not a jigsaw puzzle guy? This one's only got 1,000 pieces. Okay, so I don't think we have that many pieces here, but I believe many times the church is kind of like a jigsaw puzzle, right? And you got all of us in this box. Can you see that? Right? So you got all these pieces in a box, and when you first get a puzzle, what do you want to know about that jigsaw puzzle? You want to know how many pieces? What else do you want to know? Especially if it's already opened. You want to know if they're all there, right? Because you look at this thing and you see all of these little pieces, right? There's like 1,000 pieces or so. And that, think about that. You got, my kids need something to do later. But what you know about these pieces is, even though there's 1,000 pieces, each one of these pieces is shaped differently. It has a different function and a different place to make the puzzle work. And if you've ever done a jigsaw puzzle, you guys are feeling cheated. I'll dump another one out over there in a minute. If you've ever done a jigsaw puzzle, you know what happens when you stick the wrong piece in the wrong spot. It doesn't fit, and it bends, and it kind of distorts the piece, right? Because you're trying to jam it into a place that it doesn't belong. And not only that, then it takes the place of the piece that's actually supposed to go there in the first place. And many times within the body of Christ, we are the same way. When we don't want to be the part that we're supposed to be, and we don't serve in the capacity God placed us here to be, we try to jam ourselves and fit ourselves in a place we don't belong, and not only that, we take the place of someone who was supposed to be serving in that capacity. And as we move towards the meeting, as we move towards the future here at Cornerstone, I want us to think about what part of this body are you? Because you're all a part. If I took two pieces of this and you started putting it together, eventually, guess what you're going to realize? We're missing two. We're missing one. What happened to that piece? Why aren't we able to complete this picture? Everyone is needed within the body. Every single member. Every single part. Let's pray.